All right. Well, starting out, I'm actually going to back up. There was just a little bit from verse 10 that I was wanting to discuss, and then we'll get into the rest of this. And it's a lot, so we'll see where we get. All right, so verse 10 of Hebrews 12, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us. And I guess I just had a few points that I wanted to discuss there, just because I have found this verse so encouraging and a blessing to me as a parent. You know, when I first was looking at it, you know, I don't know, I was a young man, and earthly fathers, and they do what they can, but and that sort of thing. But in years later, as I am a father and have fathered for several years now, it's a true comfort to me to know that I do what I can, I do my best, but God's discipline, He has their best in mind, and He is the one that has the ultimate goal in mind of where He's heading with their training, and I'm a participant in that as their father, and it is a huge responsibility, but there is no perfect parent, and I guess as parents we can beat ourselves up quite a bit, and I don't know. There's a whole lot of just, recognizing and praying. Okay, God, I've done what I saw, and Lord, all of my many shortcomings, and I thank you so much that you are the perfect parent, and that you have them in your hand. And so, anyway, I guess for those of you that are parents, I hope that you will take comfort, I guess, is the word that comes to my mind, but just that keep going, absolutely, work hard at it, but also recognize you aren't perfect, and you're not going to be perfect, and but God is, and He's the one that is working. Okay. Yes. Also, it would be challenging to train your children in Christ's character if you're not yielding yourself to His training. Again, just that section on the discipline of the Lord. And then, honestly, a thought that's I'm sad to say only recently come to me, but something worth putting a good deal of consideration into. As the perfect Father, our Heavenly Father trains us perfectly, and it's worth putting some thought into how does He parent me? And maybe there are some lessons I could learn toward parenting my own children. Anyway. Okay, let's get into what we've got for tonight. So, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This section here is actually hearkening back to Isaiah 35, which we'll be looking at. It's on your back, on the back of your page, and we'll be looking at that in just a second. Something that I found interesting is some translations on this second part, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed, seem to imply more of a so that those following in your footsteps even though they be lame or something like that, that they would not be weakened, but rather healed, because you've done the work of lifting your drooping hands, strengthening your knees, and making straight paths. And that I found interesting, in particular when I start looking at, if you drop down to verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And I guess normally as I read through that section, I'm, looking at myself, Lord, where in my life is there shortcomings that I not be one that fails to obtain the grace of God? But what I found interesting, though, is that verse 15 here, see to it that no one fails, and I take that to be more of a, yes, watch your life, but also be concerned about your brothers and sisters in the church, and that, we are working together here toward that goal, and thank God we're not just on our own, but also that there is some responsibility toward our brothers and sisters. And then that, again, plays right in with that, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, possibly applying to those walking the path with us and not just us ourselves. Okay, and then along those same lines, actually, as we get into Isaiah 35, you see a similar vein of it's not just about you, but it's also looking at the community aspect of things. So Isaiah 35, starting in verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. So again, there's the strengthening the weak hands and making firm the feeble knees. And then say to those, so encourage those around, those that are concerned, encourage them and point them to the Lord. So we'll go ahead and finish this section out. The rest of this section, honestly, this is super cool to me. So the writer of Hebrews is pointing back to this prophecy from such a long time ago. This was written several centuries before Christ, this prophecy in Isaiah, and yet it applies to these believers, the Hebrews, and really also applies to us. And anyway, I find it super cool. So verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. The waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. I didn't want to take too much time on this, but this section in here, you just so much of what Christ did, and then also what His kingdom is about, is in this section here. Jesus physically opened the eyes of the blind, but very, very much pointed to what I'm more interested in is those who are spiritually blind. The springs of water in the desert. Jesus talked about, the springs of living water within us coming from Him. Verse 8, and a highway shall be there. Okay, so again, make straight paths for your feet, back in Hebrews 12. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And again, in Hebrews just before this section about, you know, making straight paths for your feet, it was talking about the discipline of the Lord, and that the point of that discipline is he's making us more and more into his image and holy like he is. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Other versions, anyway, that can also be translated that fools will not wander onto it. Regardless, the way of holiness is for those that are walking in the Lord's paths. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Again, I just find that so cool. Here talking about the redeemed, well, that redemption happened through Christ's sacrifice, again, several centuries after this was written. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So, you know, here we have the redeemed of the Lord, those saved by Jesus, walking on the way of holiness, on their way to heaven. Named Zion. I don't know. I found this prophecy so super cool. And going back to the context of the book of Hebrews, so a book written to weary, persecuted Hebrews, Christians, but Jewish Christians, who were considering, maybe this is not worth it. Maybe we should go back to our previous way of life. And here, the author is reminding them, strengthen your feeble arms, your weak knees. Where are you headed? Right? You're headed to Zion. And that is the goal. That's what the prophets have talked about. That's your faith, as even a Jew was pointed toward this. You're on the path. What would you go back to? Right? Okay. I apologize if I'm moving fast, but there's a lot. Okay. All right, so I probably hit most of these, but I'm going to run through this again because it's fun stuff. So Hebrews 12 echoes and expounds upon so many themes in Isaiah 35. Stay strong and encourage and help each other. That's found in verses 3 and 4. Verses 5 through 7 refers to Christ and his kingdom. Verse 8, mark out straight paths for your feet. Be trained in holiness by the discipline of the Lord. Verse 9, consider him who endured such hostility so you will not grow weary. Persecution and death couldn't stop Jesus. Neither can it stop the redeemed. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And verse 10, let's go heaven. All right. So 14, back to Hebrews. So verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, so I found it interesting. So again, looking at verse 13 from a standpoint of encouraging and helping others along the path, And then you've got in verse 15, see to it that no one. So again, kind of sandwiched in between verses that I see having to do with encouraging and helping others in their walk of faith. We have strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So why do you think that striving for peace with everyone and striving for holiness would be important in being people who encourage others toward in their walk? Sorry, I guess I've been rolling. I'm interested to hear your thoughts on that one. I found it interesting that I guess sandwiched by verses that seem to be pointed toward encourage others in their walk of faith. There's this that is aimed more directly at, you know, the reader personally. So I was kind of curious about why would the author point those things out as hey, be encouraging others, you work on these things. Yes, sir. Thank you. So this is being recorded, so just to summarize then. Number one, Christ tells us we need to be following him, his commandments. Also, there's an attractiveness and an encouragement that comes from being around others that are pursuing holiness. And then also there's the, you know, as we are pursuing Christ's character in our life, then we are more available to be used by the Lord. Excellent. Thank you so much.
There's also an aspect of the contrapositive that comes up in the next verse, because with regard to making an effort to live in peace, Mm-hmm. You're putting up a brick wall for someone to see the grace of God when there's bitterness, arguing, that sort
of. Yeah, yeah. So in verse 15, we also see the avoiding the root of bitterness, and that holiness has to do with avoiding that. Absolutely. Well, let's go ahead and move on to verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Now that root of bitterness is calling back to Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. All right, verse 18. Nope, that's 18 of Deuteronomy 18, sorry. All right, verse 18. Beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be saved, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. And it goes on talking about basically the calamity that comes upon the nation of Israel when they turn away from the Lord. I found it interesting in Deuteronomy how quickly it went from watch out for an individual or a group or a tribe. It just kind of grew and grew and grew. And next thing you know, it's talking about the entire nation of Israel, the calamity that would come about when they turn away from the Lord. And, it's one of those things where you look and go, okay, well, one person, what's the big deal? And yet you see in the nation of Israel, that is what happened. One by one by one by one by one, they went their own way, away from the Lord. And as that generation anyway, the vast majority of them did fail to obtain the grace of God. So again, just a very strong warning from the author about, watch yourself and then also encourage others that there not be this turning away, even one member of the body, much less multiples. How do we make sure that no bitter root grows up? This bitter root of disbelief and turning away from the Lord.
Individual
about defection. It's about abdication. It's about people that would pull away. So the inference that I draw, at least, is to not be the bitter root, the one that leaves, the one that defects. Because when someone defects, you're a church family, and if you've been in the church for a while, you've already had this experience. When somebody leaves on bad terms, when they fall away, that, I believe, is the bitter root he's talking about. Because then the whole church, like, gets demoralized or loses some energy, and then can start to ripple through, like, even maybe replicate itself. That's how I... to answer your question, I don't want to be that bitter root.
Yeah, yeah. So avoid being the bitter root. And avoid those consequences that come with it. Yes. Yeah, so even one bad fruit or bad root also affects the others around. Yeah. Yeah. Not just the root, but also the fruit. Yeah. Yeah. The church is to be a place of community, of knowing each other and being known. That was one key point that I was... that as I was thinking about this was just you won't know if there's a bitter root developing in someone if you aren't in discussion with people, if you aren't living life together with people. Don't be content to be those that come to church and then, you know, oh, meeting's over. You know, work to develop relationships. That is, we need that to not only avoid being the bitter root, but also to encourage others to not be the bitter root. Yep. Okay. Verses 16 and 17. Yeah. See that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So, a few things that I found interesting here. So this harkens back to Genesis 25. I really want to read it. We're going to do it. Genesis 25, starting in verse 29. All right. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, so Jacob... later, his name is changed to Israel. He is the founder of the nation of Israel, or the forefather patriarch. Thank you. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau, his brother, came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. So real quick aside, Jacob was a terrible brother. So here not only is he conniving his brother out of his birthright, But then apparently, he doesn't give him any rest about it and makes up this nickname about the red stew and, like, gives him no rest. Like, it is remarkable. Verse 31. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So here in verses 16 and 17, the author is warning us to not be unholy or godless, is another translation, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. So how does this, what happened with Esau, how does that apply to us as believers? What was Esau doing? And why is he called godless? He was looking to the temporary, not the eternal. So yeah, you have to look at what did he give up, right? So his birthright. What was his birthright? He was the inheritor of the promises to Abraham, and he gave that up over a meal. And so yeah, so here the author is saying, don't give up for something temporary. What's eternal? Don't give up your birthright as an adopted child of God for a meal. Now, I do find it also interesting that the author points out sexual immorality in particular with regard to this looking to something temporary and exchanging something of eternal weight. And I guess as far as that goes, I don't know what you all have seen in your life, but I've certainly seen through my years people that I know personally that compromised in the area of sexual purity, and their walk with Christ is a shadow of what it was. And I guess anyway, as apparently the author of Hebrews has seen, I've seen that myself of just the devastation that can be wrought there, not just in family relationships, which is devastating enough, but also in the personal walk with Christ. It's no joke. All right. Verse 18. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Okay, so this is referring to the giving of the law. So we will turn to Exodus 19, starting in verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Where was I wanting to go to? 21. Okay. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord, and look, and many of them perish. And then I'm going to jump also to Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us. We will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Okay, so this is the where God gave the law, I mean that's a terrifying sight. And so the author here is reminding the readers of the beginning of where they had come from. And then reminding them of the law and their way of life under that, which was fear. And verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion. So again, back to Isaiah 35. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So the author is reminding the Hebrew readers, remember where you came from and remember where you're heading. And that is an apt word to any Christian anytime. We are weary and wondering why am I doing this? What's even the point? Take a look. Where did you come from? What did the Lord bring you out of? And where are you heading? Like, it's stop and think this through, right? And I love so much that last bit, the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So that goes back to Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel. And God came and spoke to Cain. It was like, what's going on? And, you know, Cain tries to bluff his way through, and God's like, the blood of your brother is crying out from the ground, crying for vengeance, right? How unbelievable that Jesus, who was a more innocent than Abel, whose blood for all intents should be calling out for vengeance, and rightly so. But the word it speaks over us is forgiven. It's just unbelievable. And that is what we've been given in this new covenant in Christ's blood. And so again, the author is just like, what would you be going back to? What for? Look at what you've been given. And again, for us, I mean, the same thing. Yes. Okay. I wrote this out, and it has a thought that I like. Remember the goodness of God you walk in, bought by the blood of Christ. Don't go back to slavery and fear and an uncertain, distant relationship with God. Remember the joyous blessings you have received. So one of the things that Christ purchased for us and that we need to remember is part of our blessing that he's given to us is a relationship with God that isn't distant, that isn't, he's the smoke on the mountain, the fire and the trumpet, but we've been brought into his presence and we can have such a rich relationship with him. And that is such a rich, deep blessing that the blood of Christ purchased for us. And I encourage all of you, whether you have a close relationship with the Lord right now or not, draw in. He is so good. He is so good. Pursue that relationship with him. That is part of our inheritance and the goodness that he's given us.
Okay.
All right, we'll go ahead and finish this out. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. A note here just real quick. Verse 25 starts out with basically refusing to listen to the Lord. And then by the end of that verse is rejecting him. Again, all of this is a word of caution to us. But heed when the Lord's speaking to you. Heed when he's disciplining and pointing out, things in your life, things, it's all for your good. But as we, if as we refuse to listen, as we harden our hearts, be cautious. Many start down that path and end up with rejecting him. That is the author's warning here, and I'll repeat it as well. That be cautious and be quick to be receptive of his words to you, and don't harden your heart. Verse 26. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, that have been things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So the portion they're talking about shaking, you know, and removal of things, so that's referring to Haggai 2, verses 1 through 9. We're just kind of running out of time. But anyway, worth looking up, Haggai 2. And I guess what I'd like to leave you with, when was the last time you considered how magnificent God is, how incredible it is that he would save you, and what a salvation we've been given, unshakable, everlasting, loving grace lavished upon us. Don't take it for granted. Be grateful. Think about it often, and thank him continually. That's all.
Man, thank you, brother. There's a lot to cover. Good job. All right. Well, we got about 5 minutes.